It was 1961, and a pool hall was robbed in Panama City, Florida. The only eyewitness was a guy named Henry Cook, and he said that he saw the culprit at 5:30 in the morning rob the store. His name was a local drifter by Clarence Gideon. And so the police went and found him. It's not hard to find a drifter. But what they didn't find was any of the money, and nor did they find any material evidence at the scene of the crime. And Gideon said, I didn't do it, but still, he's a drifter. He's easy to arrest, he's easy to indict, and he's easy to convict. In one day, trial took one day, he was convicted for 5 years in the federal penitentiary. And in prison, he wrote a letter to the Supreme Court of the United States, like, they're going to read it. But he said, I'm innocent. I didn't do it, and I didn't have an adequate defense because I couldn't afford a lawyer, and I had to defend myself. Now, what are the chances of the Supreme Court justice reading his letter of a drifter in prison? Well, baby, this is America. They actually did. And they looked at it and said, you're right, you didn't get a fair trial, so you deserve a lawyer. And some hotshot out of Washington, D.C. said, I'll take the case pro bono. He dismantled the testimony of Cook. Like, no one ever asked Cook, why were you at the pool hall at 5:30 in the morning? Maybe he was the one that did it. Well, Gideon was released, rightly so. And from that day until this, people have the right to an attorney. In fact, everyone who's arrested will hear something like this. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. You have a right to an attorney. If you can't afford an attorney, one will be appointed to you. Do you understand these rights as they've been read? Does that sound familiar to anyone? Well, I hope it's because you've been watching police drama on TV, not creating drama with the police. But nonetheless, we're Americans. We believe in a fair trial for everyone, from the highest to the lowest, from the richest to the poorest, regardless of whether they can afford an attorney. But this sense of justice, a freedom to defend against a false accusation, it's not particularly American. In fact, 3,500 years ago, when Moses wrote down the Ten Commandments, this is number 9. You shall not give false testimony against any of your neighbors. Now, Moses isn't just concerned about what happens in court. It's also in the court of public opinion. So at a water cooler, or in a locker room, or in front of a screen where you're on social media. Isn't it interesting how much braver we are in front of a screen than face to face? But it's not okay to lie, exaggerate, or deceive about other people. It's called false witness. And Moses embeds in this law a protection against false witness. But he's not the only one. This is not Israeli. This is not American. This is humanity. Every legal code that we have in history includes something against false witness. In fact, the oldest, even older than Moses, was the Code of Hammurabi. And you know what the penalty was for false witness in the Code of Hammurabi? Death. The ancient Aztecs just south of us, they had a prohibition against false witness. You know what their penalty was? Death. The ancient Romans, 450 BC, 12 tables. That was their legal code. The penalty for perjury? Death. Now, not everyone was that, like, harsh. The Egyptians, not quite as harsh, they would swear to tell the truth on the penalty of having their nose and ears cut off. Okay, it's not quite as harsh, but still not what you might call lenient, you know? And I wonder, what do you cut off the nose? Is it a Pinocchio thing? You lie, the nose grows long, lop it off. Anyway, I think that some of the ancients were too harsh and some of the modern laws are too lenient. I think the balance struck in the Mosaic legislation is actually pretty appropriate. Here's what God said to do. If you lie about someone else, your penalty is whatever penalty they would have had. So if you lie about someone and they owe a fine, you pay the fine. If you lie about someone and they would get a beating, you're going to get a beating. If you lie about someone in a capital case and they would be executed, you would get executed for attempted murder. I think that's completely appropriate. But if you've been around listening to our Ten Commandments series, you know we're not just asking what are we to avoid, murder, adultery, stealing, libel. not just what are we supposed to avoid, but what causes that behavior in the first place? So for example, what causes murder? Well, Jesus gave the answer, anger. So if we want to be better people, and honestly, that's our goal. Every week when you walk in, we hope you walk out better at life than when you walked in. If you want to be better at life, then get rid of anger, and you'll avoid all the triage that leads up to murder relationally. We talked about adultery. Some are committing adultery, but most of you aren't. Yet almost all of us have wrestled at one time or another with lust. So if you remove lust, you'll be better at life and relationships. Last week was stealing. Why do people steal? Because of greed. If you can lower your greed, you will avoid a lot of the pain that it causes clear up to stealing. So I want to do the same thing today. If we just take slander and we put it on the table here, and we ask, what is the cause of slander? Here is the truth about lies. Slander grows out of your own insecurities. Slander grows out of your own insecurities. And if we can lessen our own insecurity in us, then we will have more truth come out of us. So how are we going to do that? I want to call like four people to just kind of eavesdrop on their conversations and let them talk about the ninth commandment and see if we can't figure out how to lower our insecurities. Now, the four I want to call, they're big boys. I'm telling you, these are like the heavyweight hitters of the Bible. Moses, Jesus, Paul, and James. And I'm going to start with Moses because he wrote the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And just three chapters later, Exodus 23, he makes a comment about the ninth commandment under the banner of a lie, a lie. What is this? Why do we lie? Because of insecurity. Listen to what Moses says. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Now, the reason that all of this is so important is if you look at the three verses of Moses, he does something actually pretty genius. Verse 1, don't side with the rich. Like if there's a powerful person who can pay a bribe so you'll lie, don't side with the people at the top of society. Verse 3, don't side with the people at the bottom of society. And some of us are kind of compassionate. We want to help the poor, and we think, yeah, if I just fudge a little bit for the poor, I can help the poor. Don't do that. Don't help the person at the top. Don't help the person at the bottom. And don't help the masses in the middle by joining a collective crowd to deceive the populace. Why? Here's a principle. The truth about a lie is that your words determine justice. Your words determine justice. And without truth, there is no justice. Now, I was listening to a kind of a TED talk from Dennis Prager, and he was commenting on this ninth commandment. And he said something that struck me at first. I'm not sure about that. The more I think about it, the more I'm convinced he is spot on. Here's what he says. Truth is more important than compassion. Do you believe that? Because we're in a society that prioritizes compassion, often over truth. But here's what he pointed out. Take Nazi Germany as an example. Do you really believe that we are morally superior to the Germans in the 1940s? Like, do we have more compassion than they do? Because they had compassion for their wives, for their children, for their countrymen. The problem was not a lack of compassion. The problem was a lack of truth. And a lie was adopted by the masses, a lie that Jews are inferior, that Jews are dangerous, that Jews need to be exterminated so we can flourish. And because of that lie, masses were killed. Mass evil is only possible when the masses believe a lie. Yet, same thing was true in the Soviet Union under Stalin, who, by the way, killed far more people than Hitler ever thought of. And the reason he was able to do that is because the government lied to the masses to carry out their agenda of killing millions. And the tool that they used was a national publication called Pravda. It's a German word that means truth. Isn't it a paradox that the government captured the truth, twisted it in a magazine called The Truth? Mass evil is only possible when masses believe a lie. And we believe a lie all across the world right now, and that's why pornography is so popular. The lie is that women are objects to be used, not humans to be respected. And now that lie is leaching into human trafficking, not just about women, but about little girls and little boys. Mass evil is only possible when the masses believe a lie. So it's imperative that we are truth tellers. So I want to offer you a definition of a lie that has served me well for 40 years. Literally, I learned it when I was a kid. I've tried to apply it to my life. Here's the definition of a lie. It is any deceit in word, act, attitude, or silence. So if you're a parent and your teenager comes home and you say, hey, where were you? So I was at Johnny's house. Well, that's true. He was at Johnny's house until he went to the kegger and hooked up with his girlfriend. And they went to find a private place to park and got pulled over for drunk driving. But he was at Johnny's house. Now, you tell me, parents, would you consider that a lie? Oh, yeah. We do that with our spouses. We act. We don't even say anything. We go, oh, yes, it's a lie. Or because of silence, we tell part of a truth. Or we let them misbelieve a truth. All of that is a lie. And here's what Moses is saying. This is why it's so important. If we don't have truth, we will not have justice. And if we don't have justice, we cannot be a compassionate society. Now, as important as Moses is, I'm actually even more impressed with Jesus. Because when Jesus comments on the ninth command, it's in Matthew chapter 15, he talks about a rumor. Now, you can call it a rumor, or you can call it gossip, or defamation, or slander, disparaging, whatever word you want to attach to it. Jesus is talking about using your words to disregard others. And want to set the context. It's at a kitchen table where Jesus has been invited to a meal, and he didn't properly wash his hands. And you think, big deal, just germs. Actually, no, they hadn't even invented germs yet. They didn't wash for germs, they washed for cooties. You remember cooties when you were a kid? They had religious cooties. And if you walked through the marketplace and accidentally touched a Gentile, their icky would get on you. Or you touched a woman or touched something unclean. And then you get to the dinner table. If you don't wash it off, then you pick up a piece of food, it gets on the food, it gets in your mouth, it goes in your stomach, and you will be defiled. Jesus says that's nonsense. It's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. So listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew 15. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. That's what defiles you. And here's the principle that Jesus is teaching, that the truth of your words is that your words reveal what's in you. Maybe you're like me, and at some point, maybe to a spouse or a best friend, you speak too soon. And you get angry, you say something that you really regret. And what do you say? I didn't mean it. You kind of did. Because it can't come out of you if it's not in you. Okay, am I the only one in the room that has ever accidentally hit reply all? I'm trying to be funny, or maybe I'm trying to be cruel, but suddenly I have to apologize to the entire company. I'm so sorry. I didn't mean it. You kind of did. Because it can't come out of you if it's not in you. Or maybe you thought you were sending an instant message on Facebook, and lo and behold, you posted to the world. And you have to apologize. I'm so sorry, I didn't mean it. Yes, you did, because it can't come out of you if it's not in you. So I've just made it a practice, because I do tweet regularly, once a month, something like that. And when I do, I never use Twitter to slam other people. I never use Twitter for a political opinion. And you think, good for you, good for you. No, it's not because I'm good. It's because I don't want to publish my own insecurities. And if you are in any kind of a leadership role, this is a strong lesson for you. Like, this is a really helpful lesson for you. Because if you're a manager or a coach or a teacher or you lead a military unit, here's just like when you're playing poker, if someone has a tell, you will always win because you can tell from their tell. Here is the tell of all of us. When we gossip about others, when we're angry with others, when we slander others, we are really identifying our own insecurities. So listen to your kids. Who they slander is revealing their insecurity. Listen to your colleagues at work. Who they slander, they're revealing their insecurity. Now, just a word to the wise. If your boss is in the room right now, or maybe at another service at another campus of CCV, I just like stop gossiping for at least a week or so because they're going to tell your tell and know your insecurities. And you really don't want to publish that. Take it from Courtney Love. You can get in trouble with libel on Twitter. 2011, she was the first major celebrity to be sued for libel on Twitter. Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's a technical term for that. Libel on Twitter is now pliable. Look it up. It's a thing. She was complaining about this woman who did some kind of seamstress or outfit for her, and she felt like she was overcharged. $4,000 for an outfit. So she went to Twitter and just slammed this woman. And the woman went to the courts and sued her. For a $4,000 complaint, she got sued for, get this, $430,000. Now, if you don't know how Twitter works, it's like a kind of like a bumper sticker that magically goes through the air to the world. I think it flies on a rainbow or something like that. I don't know the technology, but you only have 140 characters on this bumper sticker, 140 characters. So you do the math, $430,000, 140 characters, that's $3,000 per letter, space, and exclamation point. It's just not worth it. Especially when you understand Moses is concerned about truth for social justice. Jesus is concerned about your heart for soul care. And if you want to be a better person, and this is not just a Christian thing, it's just a thing. If you're a human being and you want to be a better person, Jesus gives really good advice about checking what's in your heart. Because as you lower your own insecurities, you can increase the good that comes out of you. Now, Paul actually raises the stakes one notch higher. Now, the Apostle Paul makes a comment on the ninth command in Ephesians chapter 4. And he's talking about ridicule, which you could say scorn, shame, slander, whatever you want to call it. Listen to what Paul has to say. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may be a benefit to those who listen. Great advice, the kind of thing all of us would say to our children. But when you add the next verse, suddenly the stakes shoot through the roof. Because it's not just others that are involved in gossip, it is God. Listen, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Spirit of God, it sounds so grievous. I mean, like, how do you grieve God? By kidnapping children? Killing baby bunnies? Like, what do you got to do to grieve God? It's not as much as you think. Simple gossip. Because the truth about this statement is that your words arouse the Holy Spirit. What you say about others, God takes personally. And that may not make much sense to you unless you have two children of your own. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm not particularly proud of it, but why not be honest? When I was parenting a son and a daughter, my son was about 10 or 11, my daughter's a couple years younger, they went through this season of bickering. Now, I had it pretty easy as a parent. My kids were not a lot of drama, but in this season, it was kind of frustrating because they were bickering at one another, and truth be told, my daughter might have, maybe, possibly egged him on, but my son crossed a line that he almost never crossed because he really is a kind-hearted, good man. But he said something so harsh to my daughter that it sent her into a room in a puddle of tears. That's my baby girl. Don't mess with my girl. I don't care if you're my son. Don't mess with my girl. So I went and I knocked on his door. remember, I'm not proud of this. And he opened the door and he looked up at me. He knows he's in trouble. And I said, very calmly, do you love me? Do you love me? Yes. And this wave of rage came over me. And I pointed my finger right in his little innocent face. I said, no, you don't, because you can't talk to the one I adore like that if you say you love me. But not my most proud parenting moment, but you get the point. God feels the same way about the people that you have slandered and you have gossiped against. And the good news is he also feels that same way about you. And when other people slander you, God gets really defensive of you. And what I want you to see today on Father's Day is how your Father in heaven cares so desperately and deeply for you, his children. Now, if that's not enough, you got Jesus talking about your soul, Paul talking about God, Moses talking about social justice. Could it get any more serious than that? Yes. James, the half-brother of Jesus, makes a simple comment on ninth command in James chapter 3. And he's really addressing it under the banner of insult. So you can have slander or vilify, whatever word you want to put to it. Insult works. Here's what James says. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Are you like me? You just marvel at your ability to be a schizophrenic. Like at one minute, I'm so encouraging and uplifting and beneficial to be. And then the next moment, I'm slandering. I'm so little. I'm so petty. Is that you too? Our tongues are these wild engines that have the ability to do so much good and so much evil. In fact, here is the truth. Your words create worlds. Your words create worlds. Now, you're all smart people. You realize God created the heavens and the earth. But do you remember how he did that? Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light. Boom, there's light. And God said, let there be a division between the waters above and the waters below. They separated. And then God just got on a roll for 6 days running. Moon, galaxies, Milky Way, trees, mountains, rivers, rocks, platypus, pineapple. And at the end of it, every day God goes, that's good. Until the sixth day, he was, I'm telling you, at the pinnacle of his creative ability, God made you, male, female. And God said, that's very good. And then he embedded in you something that he gave to no other species on this planet, and that is language. The very words that God used to create the heavens and the earth, he put inside you. Every time you speak, from the simplest hello to the most complicated address, it is a spiritual act. It can't be anything else. Because when we speak, and we alone can do this, we are acting like God. And because our language comes straight from God, every time we speak, we create something. Technically, God did not create the world. He created the heavens and the earth, the stuff, the physical elements. It is you and I who have created a world with our words. We create art and poetry and literature and families and love and romance and churches and cultures. By our words, we do that. And no one has more power with their words to create a world than a father with his children. Happy Father's Day. In the palm of your hand is the soul of your sons and daughters. Whatever you say to your daughter is what she will see in the mirror. Whatever you say to your son, he will become when he's a man. That's just the way parenting works. So today, when your kids call you on Father's Day, don't waste a word talking about the weather. Embed life and truth and strength in them. because there's no statute of limitations on how your words can be effective. Like, there's no age at which a son finally says, okay, Dad, enough, I don't need you anymore. Never. I was reminded of this in a 2010 interview. Matt Lauer was interviewing the former president, George W. Bush. And he started talking about a letter that his dad had written to him, a card that he had put in his desk, where George Sr. said to George W. how proud he was of his son. And here you have a former two-term president, most powerful man in the world. He went through 9/11 and all kinds of other tragedies and difficulties, and yet this letter, just talking about it, brought him to tears on national television. He was 64 years old. Men, whether your son is 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, you have the power to embed life-giving words into your children. And I know for some that's kind of painful because you've been distant from your kids and conversations are awkward. Trust me, even in the rare time where a child says to a father, I hate you, even that statement is a testimony to the power of a father's words over their children. And even if your kids act like, I don't want to hear it, you don't deserve to speak to me, even when they say that, we can't help listening to our dads. Dads, take the mantle of leadership, even if you failed in the past, and give life-giving, world-altering words to your kids. Look, I understand that for many, Father's Day is a painful time because your father has passed, or your father was distant, or you never knew your father, or worst case scenario, your father was cruel. I want you to know Father's Day is still a blessing to you because God gives a father primarily, God always gives a father to you so that that father can lead you to him. Because your Father in heaven wants to build a world in you through life-giving words. So even if your earthly father never told you, I love you, never told you, I'm proud of you, never told you that you're strong or courageous, your heavenly Father has. And this book is a love letter to you filled with thousands of statements of life-giving, world-building words. And I want to encourage you to tap into that through an exercise. It's super simple. Every person can do it. It's called a declaration, where you take a phrase and repeat it to yourself over and over again. And when you believe it, you can live it. Now, for some of you, that's going to feel like pop psychology. I'm not into that hocus pocus. You know what? I am. Because it's not pop psychology. This is Bible. The Bible gives us the same declarations to claim, to memorize, and repeat. And I know just last week, the Wall Street Journal did an article on how powerful these self-declarations can be. And I know they're talking about it from a secular standpoint, but I want to tell you about mine. I've never shared this publicly before, but I want to share with you the declaration I make to myself. It's gotten me through a lot of dark days. And when I have a tough week, I say this out loud to myself every single day. When I'm having a tough day, I may say it every single hour. It's a bit long. Don't try to imitate it. This is mine, not yours. But I want you to know I'm practicing what I'm preaching today. Here is my declaration. I am physically fit, mentally focused, emotionally resilient, spiritually sound, socially shrewd, because I am inspired by Jesus Christ. I am empowered by His Holy Spirit. I am loved by His Father. Because of that, I can work relentlessly. I can fight fearlessly, and I can serve humbly. I am a Christian. Just saying it, I want to wrestle a bear right now. It's like, I believe it. And because I believe it, I can live it. That's mine. I know it's kind of long. It's kind of poetic. I've always wanted to be a rapper, I guess. I don't know. I want to give to you a starter kit for your own declaration. So in your programs and on the app, we have collected 10 biblical statements that are true, and they are true about you. Don't collect all 10. grab one. One is enough. Grab one and repeat it until you believe it and believe it until you live it. So for you, maybe this one, if you're feeling insecure, you could say to yourself over and over, I am created in God's image. That is truth from Genesis 1:27. Perhaps for you, you're in a battle right now. You could say over and over, I am strong and courageous because God is with me. That's a promise from Deuteronomy. Or you could say, if you're fatherless on Father's Day, I am God's child. I claim that right. Perhaps you could say, if you have regret today, some sins of your past that are haunting you, I am fully free from guilt and shame. I am fully free from guilt and shame. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you're recovering from an addiction, I am a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. Gone. That's truth from God's word. If you feel abandoned, you may not be loved by the person that you love. I am loved by God. Nothing can change that. Perhaps for you, if you're weary, I have the strength to soar like an eagle, a promise from the prophets. If you have a decision that is looming, I have God's wisdom to walk a straight path. If you're facing a challenge, I can overcome any obstacle in Christ. There's a famous words of the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or if you're in the throes of depression, I live life to the full in Christ, John 10:10. I live life to the full in Christ. Maybe you don't today, but if you repeat it enough, and you repeat it until you believe it, and believe it until you live it, your life can be transformed because words create worlds. The challenge today on Father's Day is simple. Make a declaration. Let's pray. Holy Father, you are immensely good. And in 1,000 different passages, you've told us the truth about ourselves. And on this Father's Day, may we hear our Father in heaven speak life-giving, world-forming words in our own souls. And may each of us grab a hold of some statement that is true in us. And as we repeat that truth, we minimize our insecurity so we can maximize the good that can come from us. Make it so by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.